Well, hopefully by now you are in Matthew 28. If not, there's this thing in the front called a table of contents. Open it there. Find Matthew 28. Ask for help. If you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's Word? Matthew chapter 28, the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says, verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Father, as we come before your word tonight, may your word examine our hearts. Lord, we're working our way through this series. We're learning different questions, but it is so not my desire, and I know it's not yours either, that these evenings would be simply intellectual exercises, just filling our heads with knowledge and what to say to certain individuals. Lord, I really believe that you have a word for us tonight. Lord, you do want to address the question. But there's a word you want to speak to us individually, personally, for Lord, you know where we're at. You know what we're going through. You know what we're facing, what our struggles are. And so I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would minister to your people here tonight. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we have been rolling through a series called 20 Questions. By the way, keep that slide up. That's Aaron Salvato that made that. That is an amazing. We actually found a picture of John the Baptist. We Googled it, and it's been hidden for years. But I think no, that's not what went on. I said you're going to have trouble because he started out the series. You know, we in fact a good time to review. We started out saying, "What do I say to an evolutionist? What do I say to an atheist? What do I say to a relativist? What do I say to a Mormon? What do I say to a Jehovah Witness?" And with each of these, as you can see, Aaron had found pictures, you know, like, you know, Charles Darwin and Charles Taze Russell, all of those kind of things. And I said, "What are you going to do when we get to, like, should I be baptized to be saved?" He says, "No problem. I'll find a picture of John the Baptist." So he did. Good job, Aaron. We're proud of you. Then, after talking about what to say to individuals we meet in our lives, then we've been dealing with some maybe more controversial subjects. We looked at what about evil and suffering? It's a question that gets asked so often. If God is good and loving, why is there evil and suffering? Why do I experience trials in my life? And we saw there are really two type of people that ask that question. There's number one, the hard-hearted skeptic. The one whose only defense against God is the fact that there's evil and suffering. And then there's the heavy-hearted seeker. There's the hard-hearted skeptic who is fighting against being accountable to God. And when you encounter someone who thinks that way, you share with them evil. Evil is not something God created, but a departure of the way things it ought to be, a result of not doing things God's way. They'll say, "Well, God created evil." Well, God did create everything, but evil's not floating through the atmosphere. You can't catch it. You're not going to rub up on someone and, "Oh, I caught your evil." That's not going to happen. Evil is when we don't do what God does, and evil is the result. Now, as I said, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying every trial you face is because you sinned. It could be, you know, your wife that sinned. That causes trial. Just kidding. That never happens. It could be someone else's sin. It could be the fact you live in a fallen world, a sinful world, but we've departed since the Garden of Eden, and guess what? Sin, disease, sickness is a result. And so you share that with the hard-hearted skeptic, and then with the heavy-hearted seeker, you share with them, hey, Romans 8:28, and we know, right? We know that all things work together for good for those that love God and those that are called according to His purpose. We know that. Oh, it doesn't mean that all things are good. It doesn't mean that God said, hey, this is, we're going to see them as good. What does God say he's going to do? He's going to work them for good in our lives. He's going to strengthen us as believers. He's going to give us tools to minister to others, and he's going to give you a light touch with the world. So we looked at that. Those studies are online. And by the way, someone asked, where can you get them? The last 4 weeks are on Calvary Chapel Vista's website. The older ones, they're archived on my teaching website, which is calvarynewlife.com. So if you're wanting to share with a friend, calvarynewlife.com, also designed by the great Aaron Salvato, so you'll be able to work your way around it. That's where you can get the older studies. We looked at what about evil and suffering. We also looked at last week, should we keep the Sabbath? Should we, and by that I mean us as New Testament grace-based believers, should we keep the Sabbath law? I mean, the idea of the Sabbath began in the fact that God created the world in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. That's right. Did he rest because he was tired? Whew, I'm beat. I need a day off. No. Did he rest because he was out of ideas? I have nothing left to create. Not at all. He rested to teach you and I a principle. We need to take a break. And we looked last week that some people, when it comes to the idea of the Sabbath, some people deplore it, take a day and rest, that's wasteful. Some people ignore it, that's not for me. Some want to explore the idea, I'll get to it when I can. Some adore the idea, almost seem to worship that day and want to make Saturday something amazing and special. But friends, a proper understanding is to see that we're no longer bound by the law. We're not more loved by God or more in his favor because we keep the law. But that said, the law is good. And you will be blessed as you do what it says. Not just when it comes to the Sabbath, but the whole thing, gang. You and I are blessed. Remember 1 John 5:3? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is the love of God. We actually experience the love of God when we say, Lord, I am going to go about things your way. Well, enough of review. We move on tonight to another controversial topic, and I might get into some real hot water on this one. Anyways, is baptism essential for salvation? This question was emailed more than I thought it would actually be. But the more I talked to folks on the subject, I found there's so much confusion and bizarre teachings on the subject. And so I want to examine the question. And as we do, I want to answer really four questions tonight. Number one, what is baptism? Secondly, where does it come from? Thirdly, why do we do it? And fourthly, is it essential for salvation? So working our way through that outline tonight, what is baptism? The English word baptism comes from the Greek term baptizo, which means to immerse or submerge. And I find that definition important, to immerse or submerge, because right there, some of the arguments on how we are to baptize are answered. Do we sprinkle? Do we pour? Well, again, listen. If you know me, you know Pastor Rob, he thinks dividing the body of Christ over silly things like that is just that. It's silly. But if you're going to get baptized here, I can tell you how we're going to do it. We're going to dunk you. And if we know you, we're going to hold you under for a while. Because the term means to immerse or submerge. But beyond giving us an answer to the method of baptism, the definition also helps us to understand what baptism is doing. You're being submerged underwater in order to be immersed into something. Webster defines immersion, besides the water connotations, as to become completely occupied with something, giving all of your time and energy and concentration to that. Keep that in mind as we go through the study tonight. I'll say it again. To become completely occupied with something, giving all of your time, energy, and concentration to it. So now we understand what baptism is. Where did it come from? Where did it originate? It might surprise some of you that baptism was not invented by Christians or John the Southern Baptist. I mean, the Baptist. Actually, living in Texas, I had someone share that with me. They said, you know, why are you starting a Calvary Chapel in this town? I said, well, why not? Hey, we're going to go through the Word, and if you want to stay, that's great. You stay there, and we'll do this thing here. And he said, well, it's not a real church. Oh, it is. It is. We come together and we study the word, we pray, we worship. It's a real church, I'm telling you. No, 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 it's not like our church. I said, well, where do you go to church? The Baptist church. I said, well, what makes your church more real than our church? Well, because John was the original, the Baptist. And I went, ha ha, and they said, no, really, he started the Baptist. Oh, no, 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 no. It's what he did. But friends, baptism wasn't invented by John the Baptist. It wasn't invented by Christians. The word baptizo comes from the process of dyeing fabrics. And the fabric goes into the dye. As it does, it keeps the same shape and makeup, but it takes on the color of the dye, which again is the idea. You go into the water and you're one way before, you're becoming something else. You still have the same shape, the same makeup, but you take on the color of another. You are submerged in water and you become immersed into something new. You are given to it. That was the idea. The first people group who started dipping people into water as something symbolic had in mind. It was the Jews that first used baptism. They would baptize Gentiles that were coming out of paganism, who wanted to come out of that lifestyle of just total debauchery into a life where they worship the one true God. And what the Jews would do was dunk them into water. And by that, they were saying a lot like what we say. That old pagan life is over. It's over, and I'm publicly declaring I want to follow the religion of Judaism. I want to become associated with the Jews. My old pagan life, submerged and buried, I want to be immersed in Judaism. And as we get to the New Testament, John the Baptist picks up this practice and becomes the first not to associate baptism with Gentiles, but with Jews. He starts baptizing the Jews to call them back to a real relationship with God. And he was using the dipping of the water to speak, you need to change. You need a new life. It's time to submerge this wishy-washy walk with God and get rid of it and be immersed, be truly given to the Lord with all that you are. And friends, it was with this in mind that, of course, Jesus picked up on this and taught his disciples what new converts needed to do. We read it to begin our study, Matthew chapter 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations and do what to them? Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Jesus has his followers become baptized in order to say publicly, I want my old life submerged, done away with. I want to be immersed into Christ, into learning about him, growing in him. I want my life to be about him. And so now that we have an understanding of the term, what the term baptism means, submerged and immersed, now we see in the history where it's from. First, the Jews did it to the Gentiles. Then John the Baptist did it for Jews who wanted to be associated with a real walk with God. Then Jesus' followers to be associated with Christ and who he was. With that understanding, we go to our third question. We get deeper into the study. Why are we baptized? Why do we get baptized? Friends, to understand it, I think we need to understand why Jesus was baptized. I mean, we understand he was not repenting of sin. He wasn't being saved. So why was Jesus baptized? Personally, I believe Jesus was baptized for two reasons. He was baptized for identification, and secondly, for consecration. Jesus was baptized for identification. He was identifying with you and me. You see, here's what I mean by that. We are commanded to be baptized. But if Jesus never was, we know how Christians would be. Some scholar would point that out and say, oh, that's a misunderstanding. You're to be baptized, but why was Jesus not? So I'm a non-baptized Christian. And there would be even more denominations. I'm First No Baptist Church. Calvary Chapel No Baptist. You know, that would be the idea. We would divide further. And so Jesus was baptized, not to repent of any sin, not to join any group. He did it to associate with you and me. He asked us to do it. He did it to associate himself with us. But that isn't the only reason. He was baptized for consecration. You see, when Jesus came to the Jordan to be baptized, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, said, no way, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said something very interesting in Matthew 3:15. He said, "Permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." Fulfill what righteousness? Jesus, I believe, is speaking about consecration. Listen, he was filled with the Spirit from the womb. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But you understand that marked the beginning of his ministry. It was after that that he was driven to the wilderness and was tempted by the devil and obviously emerged victorious, teaching you and I even greater truths. It was after this that he picked disciples and began his public ministry. It was at that moment that the Holy Spirit descended upon him. It was a moment of consecration. And understanding why Jesus was baptized, I believe, helps us understand why we need to be baptized as well. Friends, it's the same for us. For identification and for consecration. For identification, we're to be baptized to associate, to identify with Christ. Now, not in the same way that he did. He was baptized to identify with us because we were commanded to be baptized. Well, we're not commanded to be baptized because he was. That would be, you know, just circular thinking. We identify with Christ in his baptism, in his death and resurrection. If you see in Romans 6 says, "What shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life." We identify with Jesus' death and resurrection, not by ourselves going to the cross, but through the waters of baptism. We go under the water. I'm not teaching anything you don't know tonight. We go under the water, and what are we saying? We're saying, my old life is dead and buried, just like Christ was buried. I want my old life, God, to be done with. I want that pride and that selfishness and those old ways to be just there in the water. It needs to go. It needs to die. And then as you come out of the water, what are you saying? Jesus, just like you rose from the dead, I want to arise to new life in my life. I want to serve you with all that I am. That old life is dead and buried, and now I'm raising anew with you. You're identifying with Jesus' death and resurrection. But friends, as it is with Jesus, baptism is not just for identification. It's also, I believe, for consecration. Just like the word baptizo means to be submerged and immersed, so you are submerged and your sins are buried. That's identification. But then you are immersed into a new life, giving yourself totally to it, and that is consecration. And that is why I'm kind of tipping my hand. That's why I believe the misunderstanding comes to, do we need to be baptized in order to be saved? So let's address that. The fourth part of our study tonight is, baptism essential for salvation? Do I need to be baptized in order to be saved? Well, friends, my honest answer is, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by saved? Follow me. Don't go to sleep or it'll be heresy tonight. If you mean in order to get to heaven, no. Oh, good, good. I thought this was going to be the last Wednesday night with Jason. No, no. When you mean to get to heaven, no. But if you mean the term salvation, all that God wants to do in your life, making you more like him, consecrating you to him, then yes, absolutely. This idea of consecration as a purpose for baptism is why I believe Mark in chapter 16 in his gospel says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." It's why he who believes and baptized will be saved, Mark says. The word for salvation there is sozo. And it speaks of the complete transforming work of God in your life. Again, when I have people ask me, do I believe you need to be baptized in order to be saved? I say, explain what you mean. If you mean so that your sins are taken away, no. And we'll get to why in just a minute. But if you mean to be completely set apart to the Lord, yes. Baptism is essential for consecration. I find so many Christians that are struggling. When I'm sitting down to counsel, and there's just a pattern of just sin that goes on and on and on and on, and just victory and then defeat and victory and defeat, and not for a short season, but on and on. I usually have two questions for that person. Number one, are you filled with the Spirit? Have you had that moment where you said, Lord, I know you came into my heart and into my life at the moment of salvation. But have you prayed, God, fill me with your Spirit. Baptize me with your Spirit. Like happened to the apostles, and I read in the book of Acts, Lord, just overflowing. Have you prayed that prayer? And so often the answer is, what are you talking about? Oh, here we go. This is the issue. But sometimes when they say, yeah, my next question is, have you ever been baptized? And I'm shocked at how many believers who have been in the church for years and years have said, no. I mean, I got saved at the Harvest Crusade, and then I was going to get baptized at the first baptism at the Wave. But then I was sick that day, and then the next one happened there at down by the pier, and I was out of town that day, and you know, 1 year turned into two, into three, and now I kind of find, you know, it's kind of silly. I mean, I'm serving here, and if I walk down to get baptized, people are going to think, oh man, is he rededicating his life to the Lord? What's going on? And I run into people who have never been baptized because either they're embarrassed, it's taken so long, or just set of circumstances. Friends, it's what God wants to do in your life. And often it is the tool that God uses to bring about even further consecration in your heart. Is baptism essential to get to heaven? No. Do I believe it's essential for consecration? Absolutely. How can you be so sure it's not meant for salvation? Again, we read what it said in Mark. We read in Acts 2, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How can we be sure that the early church didn't see baptism as not just essential for consecration, but essential for entrance into heaven? I mean, that's a pretty important understanding to have in our lives, isn't it? It's a pretty important concept to get down. How do we know for sure? Well, I want to look at those three passages that people use to teach that baptism is essential for salvation, and then show from the rest of Scripture why I believe personally that it is not. So a couple of passages. First one, we see there in Mark 16, 16. We already referred to it. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Right there. Right there it says it. It says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, as we already said, that word saved is sozo. And it speaks of the complete work of God in your life. God making you like him. It's akin to the term sanctification, where God draws us and makes us more like him. But for justification, the taking away of our sin, believing is the only requirement. Also notice, as that verse is up there, the distinction that Mark makes. He says, those that are believed and are baptized will be saved, but those who do not believe, notice he doesn't mention baptism the second time. Those that do not believe will be condemned. It goes exactly along with what we see in the rest of Scripture. Believing is the key. Another misunderstood Scripture, or screwed Scripture, one of those two. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. Oh, no. Peter says right there, I have to be baptized for the remission of sins. Is it essential to salvation? Again, an understanding. The Greek word there, for, is the word E-I-S. E-I-S. I don't know English, so I can't pretend to know Greek. But listen to this, I can use those computer programs, and here's what that Greek word means. It means because. Because. It's a better translation, because. And why that's important to see is it changes the meaning completely. If I said to you, I want to serve in the military for the love of my country. It's for the love of my country. You automatically understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying I want to earn the love of my country. That somehow through service, America's going to love me. But that's not what I meant at all. When I said, I want to serve for the love of my country, it means because I love my country. That's the idea of the word for in Acts 2:38. It's because God has washed away your sins, because he's done an eternal work, I want to get in and just tell the world, I love Jesus Christ. A third misunderstood scripture comes from Acts 22:16. It says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Oh no, look right there. There's third time's the charm. This has got to be, you know, the understanding. Be baptized and wash your sins away. So baptism does. It washes away our sin. No, keep reading. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, break up the sentence. We're to arise and be baptized. Those go together. And then we're to wash away our sins. How? Calling on the name of the Lord. We call out to God. We believe in him and he saves us. When you understand those things, then the idea of baptism, when you get past those three scriptures that people misunderstand, then it falls in line with everything else we see in the Word of God. What's everything else we see in the Word of God? That would take a lot longer than I have. But just a couple things in closing tonight. How do we know? How do we know that baptism is not essential to wash your sins away? A couple of things to note. Number one, the words of Paul. The words of Paul. Paul says this. Think it through with me. Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius. Lest anyone should say, I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Think through that statement, if baptism is essential for salvation. Paul says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. It's the equivalent of me going, I am so glad I've never led anybody to Christ. That's awesome. What a blessing. That would be horrible. That would be horrible to say, I'm so glad none of you have come to Christ through my ministry. No way. Paul is saying, listen, you're fighting and dividing over who dunked you in the water. I'm glad I had no part of that. Why is Paul glad? Because it isn't essential. Oh, it's important. It works in what God does in the totality of our walk with him. But Paul says, I'm glad I baptized none of you. Paul wouldn't say that if baptism was essential for salvation. But listen to what Paul does say in Romans 1:16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who what? Believes. Believes, Paul says. Is baptized? No, believes. So you have the words of Paul. Secondly, you have the words of Jesus. Those are pretty weighty. The words of Jesus. Jesus in Matthew 3:15 said this, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Speaking of baptism, Jesus says, what I'm doing right now, going into the water, it's fulfilling all righteousness. I don't get it. Listen, it's key. If you understand what then Paul says in Titus 3:15 or 3:5, Titus 3:5 says, listen, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The connection is this. In Matthew 3, Jesus calls baptism a work of righteousness. It's what we do. It's part of walking with God. It's not essential for salvation, but it's part of what we do in walking with God. Then Titus says, works of righteousness don't save you. So you put what Jesus said with what Paul said to Titus, and you see baptism can't save you. So you have the words of Paul, you have the words of Jesus, you have the words of John. Friends, the entire book of John was written with a purpose in mind. I know you Bible scholars know what it is. John tells us at the very end that he wrote his book so that people would believe in Jesus and be saved. That was his whole point. He wasn't trying to, you know, become a famous author. He didn't want to go on a speaking tour. The reason John wrote John, he wanted people to know Christ and believe in Christ. He says it in John 20, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. It's important to note John's reason for writing John. Why? Because baptism, the fact that like a statement, you need to be baptized to be saved, doesn't appear anywhere in the Gospel of John. The misunderstanding comes from Mark. It comes from certain passages in Acts. John has nothing to say linking baptism with salvation. Now again, think that through. If John's whole purpose is to get people saved, his whole purpose is to see people come to know God, do you think in 21 chapters he may have mentioned it to us? Absolutely he would have, but he did not. Instead, John 3:16, I know you know it, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the words of Paul, the words of Jesus, the words of John, the overwhelming context of Scripture, the idea is all throughout, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved, Paul says in Romans 10. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Acts 2:21. The same exact thing in Romans 10:13. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Friends, from cover to cover, the idea is you believe. You believe. You believe. The last example is the thief on the cross. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus looked at that thief that was being crucified. You remember the story. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. And at first they're both mocking him. Oh, why don't you get down? Oh, look at you now. And one finally goes, what are we doing? This is crazy. We deserve to be here. This man's done nothing. And he calls out to the Lord, and Jesus looks at him and says, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Now, here's a problem. If you have to be baptized in order to be saved, how could Jesus say that? Now, if you run into someone that's like a baptism essential for salvation, you know what they'll tell you? They've told me. He already was baptized. Oh, when was that? Well, he was baptized in John the Baptist's ministry, and then he fell away. Come on. What? Where is that in the Scriptures? What book was that in? What movie were you watching? The reality is, that's crazy. It's apparent this guy's not walking with God, not walking with Judaism, not walking with Christianity. He is a rebel against the Lord and against the law. And on the cross, he sees something that changes his life. And Jesus is today, because you believe. Because you believe I am the only begotten Son of God. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. See, it is about believing in Jesus Christ. Over and over, the Scripture declares that to be true. Is baptism essential to get to heaven? No. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ and your belief in Him. And that is the most important thing. I think I shared it a couple weeks ago. It's cracking me up. We have like Church Street in Paris, Texas, where we're on the big Catholic church and then another Baptist church. And they've got a marquee outside that says, the only question that matters, are you saved? Now you see why that's funny. I'm doing 20 questions on Sunday morning. So two marquees down, 20 questions answered. The only question that matters, come here instead. But friends, listen, I agree. I agree with them. The only question that does matter is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted your heart to Him? Is baptism essential for salvation? No. But if you want to be consecrated, yes. Do what He tells you to do. In fact, more than that, this whole study aside, this is what I think the Lord wants to say tonight. The idea of baptism is to be immersed completely into something. So I want to go even further. Yeah, you've been dunked down, you know, at the pier, or Corona del Mar, or wherever you were baptized. The wave, awesome. Are you given over to Jesus Christ? Friends, these religious things that we do that are symbols and important symbols, don't misunderstand me. But so often, just like the Jews would do, they would say, I'm a son of Abraham. So therefore, it doesn't matter how I live or how I behave, I'm a son of Abraham. Or I'm circumcised, or I'm of this teacher or that teacher. And they were using it as a cloak for their unrighteousness. And all through the scriptures, the word is given, no, rend your heart, rend your garments. Yeah, you got dunked at the wave. Are you consecrated to Jesus Christ? Paul would tell Timothy to give himself entirely to these things. Some of us have no idea what that means, to be given entirely to something. Some of you do. Some of you that were athletes growing up, where you get up in the morning and you think, you dream, everything you do is about achieving in that sport. Some of you that serve in the military, you know what it's like to be given totally over to something. Oh man. When Phil McKay and I used to work together, he would try to bring that, some discipline, into my life. He would show up at like 5:30 in the morning. You remember that, Christy? He'd show up at our window. He's like, I'm here, Jason. Time for some PT time. And he'd grab, literally, we'd go run. You got to learn. This is how you're disciplined. He got what, from the military. Given fully over to something. Some of you that are at the top of your field professionally, you know what it's like. And listen, those things might be good, they may not be good. But are you fully given over to Jesus Christ? Oh, I know we fail and we fall. I'm trying to condemn no one here tonight. But are you willing to say, God, my life is totally yours? I years ago was baptized into water to be immersed into something. Oh Lord, I remember that day I met you. I remember that day that you washed my sins away. And there was nothing but this excitement of walking with you. Are you still there, friends? I think if not, tonight the Lord wants to remind you. To remind you of that first love. To remind you of that moment of consecration where all you wanted was Him. It's baptism essential for self. Yeah. Are you consecrated to Jesus Christ? Are you living for Him? As the worship team comes back up, let's pray. Father, tonight, as I think we've prayed every single time, I think it is important that we know what to say to people that come our way that believe things differently than we do. Lord, you've told us in your word to be able to give a defense. I think it's important. I think it's important to put our arms around a hurting brother and explain to them, a hurting sister, how you are good and yet they experience evil and suffering in their lives. I think it is important for us to know where the importance of the law comes into our lives as New Testament believers. I think it is important for us to be baptized as Christians who love you and are dedicated to you. But Lord, all that intellectual stuff pales in comparison to what I believe you want to do in our hearts every single moment. That you want to speak to us, that you love us, that you care about us. I believe you want to remind us of that day that we met you. That day when we realized all of our sin and our shame could be taken away. And that we were loved perfectly, even in our sin. That day where we called out to you and said, Father, forgive me and save me. And you impacted our hearts. God, remind us tonight, are we immersed in you? And if we're not, Lord, I pray in this time of worship, as we wait upon you for a few minutes tonight, would you call us back? Would you call us back to that simplicity, that simple love relationship with you? Lord, if there be any here tonight that is not saved, Lord, I do agree. The most important question, are you saved? God, if there are any that are trusting their works for their salvation, any that are trying to somehow work their way to heaven here tonight, any that don't understand grace, Lord, I pray that you would call them tonight to simply believe in you, that they would start a new relationship with you, just anew and afresh tonight. God, do this work in our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. We're going to worship for a few minutes tonight. And as you can see, there are some men and women up front available to pray with you. Maybe again you're here tonight and you've been trying to impress God with what you're doing. His heart for you tonight is stop. Stop. I just love you. I love you. You're not going to work your way to heaven. So give your life to me, just fully and completely. Romans 10:9 says you can by simply believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. If you need to get saved tonight, man, you pray out, you cry out to God, save me. And then you might be a great idea. Come get prayer from one of these people here tonight. Come get prayer for them, because listen, we don't want to lead you into some religious prayer. We want to help you walk with Jesus Christ. But for most of us, you're here on a Wednesday night. I'm betting most of you, you know the Lord. Consecrated to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I have those moments in my life where I get so busy, and then it's like the Lord reminds me, I'm right here, I'm right here. And that moment comes where I miss you so much. And I feel like that's the Lord speaking, I miss you so much. I just want to hang out with you. I just want to spend time with you. I just want you to see what I want to do in your life. You ready to go again? Hey, whether from the quietness of your own seat, whether you need to come up and get some prayer, I believe many tonight just need to reconnect with Jesus. Need to reconnect with someone that loves him so much and has so much for him. So let the Lord do it in your heart tonight. Let the Lord reconnect his heart with you. Let's worship the Lord together. And whatever God wants to do, let's worship the Lord together.